I was reading the other day of an event that took place on March 23rd, 1743. On that day, King George II did something no other king had ever done before. He stood up during the Hallelujah chorus of Handel's Messiah. Standing up in the middle of a performance today, as well as those days, was a definite no-no, was discouraged. In fact, it would have been considered rude to do something a king would likely do. It would be rude and not something a king would likely do. King George was a Christian, and he was very knowledgeable of the scriptures. And when the singers reached the Hallelujah chorus and began singing Hallelujah to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, King George knew that the words were referring to his Lord, to a king greater than himself. And it was only appropriate to stand in the presence of majesty, to stand in the presence of a king far more superior than him. Even though he was the king of the British Empire, King George knew that he was a mere subject to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the divine creator, the sovereign of heaven and earth. Friends, God has some strong feelings about what he is called. Isn't that true? It matters to him, friends. You see, names in the Bible always reveal the character of the person and also reveal the relationship with that person. God does not want us to use names for him that are casual or commonplace. I am sure that he's not impressed, friends, when he is referred to as the big guy in the sky or the man upstairs. In fact, the third commandment that is found in Exodus 20, verse 7, is a charge to not take the name of God in vain, not to take the holy name in vain. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord, Yahweh, your God. For the Lord, you see all those capitals there? For the Lord, that is Yahweh, will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. He wants us to use his name, friends, with deep reverence and a profound respect, even fear. We learned last week that the first name he wants us to call him is Elohim. Elohim. In fact, we read that Elohim means the creator God. And in Genesis 1, verse 1, the Bible says right off the bat, in the beginning, Elohim. Did you see that? Elohim created the heavens and the earth. He is creatively powerful. He is completely sovereign. And he is gloriously great. And because of who he is, we learned last week, we can draw four conclusions. He is eternal. His creationism is correct. The Trinity is true. And every person has a purpose. Today's name, friends, today's name, however, is not just a title. It is a description of the kind of relationship that we are to have with him, that we are to have with God. And today's God's name is Adonai. Adonai, which means our supreme Lord and King and Master. Do you see that, friends? So how do you think he feels when we just brush him aside? When we just use his name as a swear word, or when someone makes us angry, or when we're irritable? Friends, Abram was the first person to call God Adonai. It is used 300 times in the Old Testament. And it is a bit difficult to see in our English Bibles because many translations use two different renderings of the same name to make a distinction between Yahweh and Adonai. But when we read our Bibles, we see the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When we see the word Lord in all capitals, it is referring to the Hebrew name Yahweh. But when we see the word Lord with capital L and three lowercase letters, it is referring to the Hebrew title of Adonai. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, uses three names for God and captures his majestic supremacy. We're going to read it. I want you to notice those and stuff like that, okay? Because it matters. For the Lord, that is Yahweh, your God, that is Elohim, is God, Elohim of gods, and Lord Adonai of lords. Do you see that? The great God, Elohim, mighty and awesome. See that, friends? You think, hey, what's wrong with the writer? He's just like all confused. 1 minute it's all capital letters, next minute it's only the L and the small letters, and next minute is G-O-D. And like, what's happening? These are the names of God, friends, that matters to him. In the for the Lord Yahweh. Your God, Elohim, is God, Elohim, of gods, and Lord Adonai, of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. Let me just give you some background to getting up to this place in the scriptures. You know that Abram had left his country when God told him to leave, and he was very obedient to the call of God. We see this in Genesis chapter 12. It's not on the screen. And we find that in verse 7 of chapter 12, God promises to give Abram's descendants land. And Abram is so happy, he builds an altar to the Lord. And then at Bethel of chapter 12, verse 8, at Bethel, Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram obeyed the Lord. But then in verse 14 onwards, he resorted to tell a lie. Who did he lie to? Those Egyptian fellows who were interested in his wife. Remember? He said, no, no, this is not. This is my sister. This is my sister. In chapter 13, Abram and Lot have they split, And Abram and Lot and their servants, they are always bickering and arguing with each other. And then Abram experiences the blessings of God in verse 17 of chapter 13, when God tells him, you know what, Abram, go walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. In chapter 14, Abram rescues Lot from some trouble. Lot was having all the kings, you know, of Sodom and all these places. They came and they were wanting to attack him, and Abram went there and rescued Lot. Things were going good, friends. Things were getting along pretty well. We come to chapter 15. Right? That's our text, chapter 15. Let's read verse 1, 2, and 3. After these things, the word of the Lord, Yahweh, came to Abram in the vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? He's another servant in that buddy, that friend guy, he's serving me. He's just a servant. He's the only one here. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. I got nobody. Friends, you know, when I look at these verses, and I like to do the word study, where even though Abram called God Adonai, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, with his lips, his heart in verse 2 was filled with doubt. God had promised him a son, but all he had was a servant to leave his estate and possessions to when he died. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like that, friends? You call him Lord, but you doubt that he's able to do what he promises. I battle with that too. I battle with that too. Lord, you said you're going to give us that building. Miraculously, you gave it to us. But I doubt you'll be able to finish it. Okay? Come on, you say, hey, Keith, you're a rubbish man. Just a joke. But we all do that. We will say, Lord and Lord and Lord and Lord. But we don't know if you can do it. We doubt you, Lord. In order to expand Abram's understanding of himself, God, what it means to call God Adonai, God said, took him outside and told him. Verse 4 and 5 of our text says, and behold, the word of the Lord, Yahweh, came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Don't look at Eliezer. He's from Damascus. He's a servant. No. That's not who I'm talking about. The one who's coming is from your own body. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to Abram, so shall your descendants be. God is really saying here, friends, Abram, since I have placed the stars in the heavens, do you think your childlessness is an insurmountable problem to me? Do you think I can't do this for you? Look towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to. You see those stars, Abram? I, Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai, King of kings, Lord of lords, sovereign of all the universe, promise you that your offspring will be as numerous as all those stars that you are looking at. And you know what? I made the stars. You can't count all those stars. But you know what, Abram? I know each one by name. This is what God is saying. I can create more stars that you can count in a lifetime. Do you think it's possible for me? Do you think that Adonai, Yahweh, Lord God, do you think Elohim, who created not only those stars, but the planet on which you live, in fact, or created every, the very first human being, do you think that he could create another human if he wanted to, out of the very dust you're standing on? Do you think that it might be possible for me, Adonai, Yahweh, to keep his promise to you and to give a child to you anytime I want to? On. Once Abram is reminded of the bigness of God, and as Sharon was sharing with us today, the bigness of God. I'm thinking about this and that. The sprinkler system. Why are we panicking about that? Is God bigger than the sprinkler system? Or we all get spitless. We think that that sprinkler system, oh Lord, man, those engineers, please change their hearts for us, Lord, man. No, Lord said, what? I created that thing, man. I made that, man. Now look up. And when you see that, do you think I can do that? Okay, all right. But you know what, friends, in verse 6, it says there, and he believed the Lord. He believed Yahweh. And Yahweh counted it to him for righteousness. I said, good job, man. Hey, but hey, listen. Abraham is just like some of us. He's still not there yet. In verse 8, he says, he questions God again. He says, Lord God. He says, Adonai Yahweh. How can I know that I will inherit it? In other words, how can I know that I shall possess this land? Again, Abram uses the term Lord God. Adonai Yahweh. He communicates his commitment to live under the authority of Yahweh, the sovereign King of kings. But at the same time, he continues to question the Lord's ability to do it. Friends, unlike an earthly king, God doesn't punish Abram for doubting. God seeks to help him to understand. You've got to understand this, Abram. Who I am. You've got to understand who I am. And then God enters into a covenant with him. God enters into an agreement with him. Isn't that awesome, friends? The sovereign King of kings enters into a binding covenant with Abram. And after making an offering to Yahweh, Adonai, verse 15 tells us that Abram falls asleep, and the sovereign Lord of hosts, Lord of lords, comes to him and makes a promise. Let's read it. Then he, Lord God Almighty, said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Another version says, know this for certain, that your offspring will be aliens in a land that is not theirs. They will be slaves. They will be oppressed for 400 years. And I will bring judgment on the nation. Who was God talking about? Anybody? Egypt. That's right. Egypt. Then Adonai Yahweh comes back a second time to double seal the deal. Let's read verse 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, your descendants, to your descendants, I have given this land. See, there's the deal. There's the promise. There's the covenant. Which land, Lord, right? From the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River, or the river Euphrates. You see that, friends? There's the covenant. There's the promise. When Adonai Yahweh makes a promise, he keeps it. Amen. Amen. The Bible says he's not a man that he should lie, neither is he the son of man that he should repent. What he said he'll do, what he has spoken, he'll make it good. Isn't that lovely? 400 years later, Abram's descendants, guess what? They crossed the river Jordan and they occupied a fertile crescent from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River. And God came through. One day when I'm jumping up and all excited and animated on that new stage, you're going to remember the statement. God came through in his time. Sharon said, in his time. God is taking Abram through a process so that he could eventually learn that he, Adonai, is Lord. Likewise, we have to come, friends, to a point of realizing that God is the Lord of all we own, of all we are, and of all we do. Adonai is teaching Abraham two truths that is found throughout the Bible. One, Adonai owns everything. We must obey Adonai. You see that, friends? God is saying, see, all is mine, man. All mine. All mine. You got to obey me. We could say it this way. Because God has possession of me, I must be in submission to him. Since he is Lord, I must live under his leadership. He is majestic and mighty. And me, I'm the manager. You know what's another word for manager? Steward. Of all the resources he has given me. Everything I have, man. It's his. It's his. I exist for Adonai. He doesn't exist for me. This is summed up beautifully in Psalm 24, verse 1. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's. The earth is Yahweh's. And everything in it, the world, all who live in it, all his. Somebody put it nicely. I was trying to find out who, but I thought it was a guy by the name of Peter Forsyth, but I couldn't rectify it, clarify it. Something like that. You know what was said? The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. I'll say that again. That's a nice one. The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master, its Lord. The meaning of Adonai as sovereign Lord and King continues. Now, this is my favorite part. You know, when you're preparing something, you just have a lovely time. The meaning of Adonai as sovereign Lord and King continues on into the New Testament. The Greek version of the Hebrew word Adonai is kurios. It is used over 700 times in the New Testament to describe Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? In the book of Acts, for example, Luke refers to Jesus as Lord 92 times, but only calls Jesus Savior twice. You know, over time, I'm afraid that we have emphasized Jesus' role as Savior at the expense of his Lordship. Isn't that true? I know countless people, friends, who will gladly tell you, and you get so excited when they tell you this, that Jesus is my Savior. But they want nothing to do with him. Eh? You know why? He's not their Lord. He's not their Lord. You see, friends, those two, Savior and Lord, both quite equal and inseparable. You cannot accept Jesus as your Savior without submitting to him as your Lord. I want to say that again. You say he's your Savior? I say, praise the Lord, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do you live for him every day? Is he your owner? Is he your Lord? Is he your King? Is he your Master? Because if he is, he's your Lord. Savior and Lord must go together, friends. Don't neglect one. Don't neglect one. Amen. Listen, I know you're all quiet now. I'm quiet too. Praise God for saving us. Isn't that so? Yes. Amen. Let's make him our Lord too. He is Adonai. He is sovereign Lord. He is sovereign King over all, whether we acknowledge it or not. You know, the book of Revelation tells us that the Lord of all creation, the master of all that he has made, will one day return. Amen? And rule over all that he has created. He has never relinquished his rightful place of ownership. He is our Adonai. He is our King. Our Lord, our Master, he owns everything, and that includes us. Let's look at a few verses, because we love to back up everything with the Word of God. We just go over one after the other. Ross is going to put up four verses I'm going to talk about now. Acts 2, verse 21. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who calls on the name of Adonai. Acts 2:36. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Adonai, Lord and Messiah, Lord and Christ. 16, verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe in Adonai Jesus. And you will be saved, you and your household. Paul comes along, Romans 10, 9. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Adonai, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, guess what? You will be saved. The Lordship of Jesus, friends, means that he has dominion, authority, sovereignty, and the right to rule over his creation. And his creation includes you and I. Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23. People say, well, then okay, keep his Lord. Jesus doesn't want us to say it casually. Okay, then. Listen what Jesus said. It's not enough. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many, many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away with me, you evildoers. Jesus takes his name seriously. I'd like to suggest some steps that we can take, just short ones. Quick ones that we can take right now. Because you know what, friends? It's certainly easier to call him creator, to call him Elohim, than at least to accept him as Adonai and live under his lordship. Firstly, number one, live sacrificially. Live sacrificially. Are you holding back in any way? Do you serve him sacrificially? Friends, he wants you to get involved. Get involved. Get involved in a ministry. Remember the words of Joshua? You know, Joshua, he didn't care what others decided or if others decided to live for the Lord. He said, you know what? But as for me and my house, we will serve. Number two, watch your words. Watch your words. Be careful about using his name, Lord, if you are not interested in obeying him. Remember, to call him Lord means that we are serious about living the light of his lordship. I came across this and I thought, you know what? Man, these words challenged me. Let me read it for you. You call me light and see me not. You call me way and follow me not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and acknowledge me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. You call me master and obey me not. And if I condemn you, blame me not. Friends, he is the Lord of your life. Make it 2 sentences. Give generously. I salute our church, man. Hey, for 2 years now. Hey, we haven't met like we usually meet. Hey, the giving has been so wonderful. It's so encouraging. I don't get the post every day at the post office, and sometimes I see these little envelopes with a handwriting, and I know it's from someone in the church for their tithe offering. Excited that people go and drop off their tithes and offering there by Val's place. Give generously, friends. Why? Because one of the best ways to remind yourself that you belong to the Lord is to make sure he is the master over your resources. Isn't that true, friends? Make sure that he is the master over your money. Some folks, not here. Some folks are not fully devoted to discipleship because, frankly, they are more committed to cash than to Christ. You know, Jesus said, and I'm not going to tell the whole verse, but he says, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. It's impossible to adore Christ and to be devoted to dollars. You saw that? I love words. It's impossible to adore Adonai and to be devoted to dollars. Augustine, or Augustine, as some of us call him, once said, Jesus Christ is not valued at all until he is valued above all. Let me make a suggestion. Friends, listen. Let me make a suggestion. If you are not experiencing the joy of tithing, at least 10% of your income to kingdom purposes, let me encourage you to take God up on his challenge. God says he has a challenge. Anyone? Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, Yahweh, Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that you will not have room enough for it. God is saying, come on, I triple dare you. Test me. Test me. Try me out. You tithe. I bless. Listen, friends, a few years ago, I last preached about it. In fact, for 22 years, I only spoke about tithing 3 times. I'm not one yet to just start to preach about it. And it's not that I'm being cool. You know, actually, I'm being disobedient. Take up the tithing challenge, friends. And you will experience innumerable blessings. Mm-hmm. You know what another old guy used to come here many years ago. His name was Jim Campbell. He said, Jim, you drive from Edmonton every Sunday morning to get here. Or you drive from another town down there near Mandé to get here. How do you afford it? You tithe. He said, I can afford not to do it. I cannot afford not to do it. That's what he was saying. But listen, friends, as you tithe, if you don't know what tithing means, a tenth, you get $1,000, 100 belongs to the Lord already. You don't give it to him. He just takes it. It's mine. You've got $100, $10 is his, 90 is yours. Okay, but anyway, let me not go down there. Okay. Listen, let's tithe. Let's tithe. Let's honor God. Because when you tithe, you grow in your love for the Lord and it brings him glory. You will learn that you're not tithing to get a blessing, but you're tithing to grow in your love for the giver of those blessings. The last one I said, okay. Serve sacrificially. Come on now. Serve, man. You know, this morning, just after 9 or so, the snow was this deep on the sidewalk. And I thought, what a wonderful way for someone to serve. And so I served. But just to shovel the snow, bring glory to God. Amen? Everybody can do it. You can serve, friends. Serve sacrificially. Watch your words. Give generously. And lastly, surrender to his sovereignty. The litmus test. I was trying to feel litmus of the litmus. We say it all the time, but you know it's a scientific term. It's like to determine something. The litmus test in determining if you are following Adonai is to ask yourself these questions. Have I surrendered everything to him? And number two, since he owns everything, am I obeying him? I want to conclude by saying some more questions, friends, asking more questions. Is Jesus your Adonai? Is he your Lord? Is he the one to whom you have the highest allegiance? Is he the one who directs your life? Who's calling the shots in your life? You or Adonai? Do you tell God what you want? Or do you wait patiently and expectantly for him to tell you what he wants? What are you holding on to and unwilling to surrender to your master, friends? Ask God to show you what his lordship means to you personally. He will surely show you. We're going to close with a verse. I love this verse, Psalm 16, verse 2, friends. I said to the Lord, capitals, I said to Yahweh, you are my Adonai. You are my Lord. Do you see the other Lord? I said to Yahweh, you are my Adonai. You are my Lord. You are my King. You are my Master. Apart from you, I have no good thing. God calls himself sovereign and owns everything, including you and I. And we are called to be servants. You are sovereign, we are servants. If you're ready to give everything to him, friends, I want to ask you to bow your heads and surrender completely to him. And to determine in your hearts, friends, to serve him with everything you've got. Psalm 16 verse 2 says, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. That's the confession of our hearts today. You are Lord and we are not. You are the owner of everything and we are the managers of what you have given to us. You are sovereign. We are servants. We are your possession. Therefore, we live in submission to you. Do with us what you may and what you must in order to make us more like Jesus, that we might serve you more fully this day and forevermore. Amen. We may rise from prayer.